Invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. As we take a look at the third part of the Great Commission, I mentioned to you Sunday maybe a couple messages on this, but we're just going to plan to preach one message regarding it because it is the work that we are so involved with, and it's continual. We're the pillar and ground of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Olmsted Baptist Church, His churches through the ages, and our church here in our little part of Logan County, Kentucky. We are a pillar and ground of the truth, a pillar and a prop of the truth. And that starts, we can understand about that truth, with the Great Commission that our Lord has given to us, as we read it here in Matthew 28, 16, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so here we've gone through these first two parts about teaching all nations and what it is that we teach them, and we have that truth to teach them. And then this of baptism and what it is and what it means, where it came from and the purpose for it. We've taken a look in depth in the scriptures, and well, we should, because we are by name Baptists. And so having an understanding about what baptism is very, very important for us to hold to the faith that has been delivered to the saints and been delivered unto us. And then this third part is teaching them, the baptized, those in the Lord's churches. Okay, so this isn't a work where we do this outside, although you might have somebody that you might talk to, somebody that might be saved, they may be saved, they may be a Baptist themselves, and you talk about things that are relative to the church. But this is the teaching that goes on inside. It's the teaching that goes on inside the work. It's the teaching that goes on amongst the saints in the Lord's churches. Teaching them to observe. This word observe means to guard, or for to guard from loss or injury. It speaks about keeping an eye on it. You know, if you want to keep track of something, if you're in a place where you're afraid you're going to lose something or something, someone might take something away from you, you might have it laid down, you might have it parked over here, but you keep an eye on it, don't you? Well, that's what this word observe is speaking about. To note, whether it be like a prophecy or the fulfilling of a command, a directive that we've been given. By implication, it means to detain, to have custody, to have it in custody. Okay? Officers take criminals in custody. They don't let them get away. That's the way that it is supposed to work, isn't it? Figuratively, it means to maintain, to keep it up, to like we would maintain a building or maintain a contact or to maintain. You keep it going, don't you? You keep it going when we maintain. In the scriptures, it's translated as hold fast or keep or keeper, to observe or preserve or to watch. And it's used 75 times, this Greek word, in the scriptures. And so there's some teaching that's going on, and the teaching is to learn how to teach, to observe something, to observe something, to keep it close, to maintain it, to keep it going, to obey in it. We've been given a command, and that's what the scripture goes on to say, teaching them, the Lord Jesus says, to observe, to keep it close, not let it get away, but to keep it close and near, to watch, to serve it, to preserve it, to observe it, to hold it fast, whatsoever things I have commanded you. We take a look at that word, I have commanded, as it's rendered in English. It's one Greek word, and it's simple. We understand it as it's translated, to give charge. We tell our child, take out the trash every day. Is that optional? Now, sometimes it was viewed as optional where I grew up, but it was never intended to be optional because my job was to take out the trash. I was charged to take out the trash. There was a time to take out the trash. And I needed to take out the trash before, or at the very least, by that time appointed. And so he says, I have commanded you, I've charged you with some things. Who's speaking? The Lord Jesus. Also, this word is that of enjoin. You work on a project. You build a porch. You've got to lay your hands on the wood to get it there. You've got to cut it up, and then you enjoin a lot of sawdust and mess. You dig holes, and you enjoin the dirt. When you're in the middle of a project and doing something, you get involved with it, don't you? That's what we're to do. We're to observe whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. And so we teach that, and we're to teach that in the church. Some are to be mature enough to be able to know what that is and to teach it. Some are growing to receive and understand that. Some may be very infantile in the faith, and everything that comes at them is new. But it's a work on all part, isn't it? It's a teaching and an observing of what the Lord Jesus has commanded. Because see, the Lord Jesus doesn't give any suggestions. He gives commands. He gives directives. And that's what we have. Now, there are those that have confusion, I believe, and get rankled over this, of there being commands in the New Testament. But we do have commands. There's always been a command from God unto people. It's just always been that way. And I think we'll see that and make that clear. There's a subject of legalism that's brought up, that to be legalistic. Understand, in the theological sense, legalism is talking about doing something that you can do, keeping the law and the command of God to save your soul. You can't do that because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They take this point of legalism saying, well, we're under grace. And remember how we read about that Sunday, those of you that were here. We're not under the law, but under grace. What that means is not that we're just free to go live however we want, but we've been saved by the graciousness of the Lord. The law did not save us, could not save us, nor could we attain to it to have God save us. And legalism is believing that you can keep the law to save yourself. Because here's the thing. Does the Lord ever let you and I off on anything He's commanded? It's a number close to one. Zero. He doesn't. If He's commanded it, He means it. And so we're going to review these aspects of the commands of the Lord quickly and what the Lord says about commands. And so there are commands, even here in the New Testament. We're not saved by keeping the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the law of God. But as the children of God, we've been set free that we might obey the command of the Lord and even be able to understand wherein we can obey. Because when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we did not know, nor did we care. Okay? Matthew chapter 5, quickly, let's read some passages here. What did Jesus say about the commandments of God? Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Matthew 5, 17. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And praise God He did. He fulfilled it for us, didn't He? For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so. So this is a warning to the antinomian. Now, that's a theological term to describe those that believe that being saved by the grace of God, we don't have to worry about obeying anything that is directed by God to us. We're saved by grace. So, you know, and then there are those that go so far to say, well, if I didn't obey, the Lord just didn't will me to do it. Be careful with that too. Because you and I have a responsibility to be obedient. The Word of God knows nothing about the antinomian idea of not being subject to the Word of God. Paul declared such in the book of Romans. He dealt with the folks at the Church of Rome that thought that way. And he talked about how he was all things to all men. And he said to those that are without the law, I'm to them as without the law, but not being without law unto Christ. He's talking about obedience, about heeding what the Lord says. And so Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, so even get down to what you and I would consider the lowest and the most menial of the commandment of the Lord, he says, watch out. And teachers of men that of such, they need to watch out too. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so to break them, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the commandments, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousnesses shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We need to be obedient, but obedience will not save you to the commands of God. There's one command to be obedient to, and then once we're saved, we're set free and have capability to obey by the Spirit of God, making us a new creature. Matthew 22, verse number 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, verse 35, which was a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the top one? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Listen to the parts. All thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Inside and out, love the Lord. And what does love cause you to do? Causes you to hang on every word. Causes you to obey. Causes you to check out on yourself and be very, very interested in what they say and what they want. What that one wants that we love. The Lord says, the greatest commandment is to love God with everything, all of your being. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What's Jesus say? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that suspension by which the law and the prophets, the Word of God, that old, those Old Testament scriptures, the Lord Jesus says, they're hanging on these two commands. And the number one one and the second one that's really, really close takes care of everything involving our lives. Love God with every whit of you and love your neighbor. I'm to love my neighbor as myself. All the rest of it hangs on that. Well, see, that's the way that it is, isn't it? We sin against God when we sin regarding Him. Okay? Our relationship with Him, our honor of Him, our respect of Him. And then and His commands of us. And then we sin against Him when we sin and transgress against one another. Like if I would steal from you or kick you in the shin or talk bad about you or that. Okay? So as an example. So the Lord says commandments are good and there's two great commandments. And he said, he didn't say these took place of everything else. He said, these are the two upon which the rest hang. He doesn't bail out on them. Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 9. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 5 through 9. Well, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God. Jesus said, there's a rejecting of the commandment of God here. In many, many ways. He's going to give one example. That ye may keep your own tradition. Tradition trumping the commandment of God. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, if a man shall say unto his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. That's the tradition, korban. It's something that was invented by a Jewish scholar, quote-unquote, a father, a rabbi, to be able to get out of the financial obligation of taking care of parents in old age if they needed it. He said, if you say it's korban, that is to say a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Listen, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect by your tradition. So the word of God, over there in those scrolls, over there in that temple that says at that fifth commandment, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, it's sitting over there in the scrolls, in the temple, or at the synagogue, laying flat in your life. Because it's been pushed off. This is one example. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. You didn't obey, you're not obeying the command of God, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So Jesus, he, in his ministry, he tells that the commands of God are good, they're right, they're appropriate, and we need to know what they are. You can't be saved by keeping them. Because we can't keep them. We cannot keep them to be able to present ourselves before God with righteousness, that we might be justified thereby. That's where Christ has come in. That's what the law teaches us. The commandments are not just taken and thrown in the ditch. By any means, they're not. And we need to know them. What type of commandments has man had? Let's just kind of do a review. You know, think about what you've learned in the Bible over the course of time that you've been saved. And as we walk through the Scripture, what is it that we see in the Bible? What is it that we see about commands? We see about commands and judgment. It got summarized there in Mount Sinai, didn't it? Where the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. And what he did there is he gave a moral law. He gave it to Israel. He gave it to Moses to give it to Israel. But he gave it to all of mankind in doing so. And there is that moral law of God that has just never, ever, never changed. As I mentioned earlier, our relationship with him is a facet of morality, and our relationship with one another. It's spelled out in those Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments list the most high points of those ten different subjects of life. And the Lord just goes right to the pinnacle of each to deal with those subjects. We transgress those commandments, we transgress Him, we sin against Him. But that morality is what the Lord requires of us. And, of course, we know full well that we can't keep it. But there's a moral law that has been given in the Word of God. And they were to keep it then, and you and I are to keep it now. Bottom line. Well, you and I cannot go to the Ten Commandments and quarrel with any, that we can lay any of them down and all things related to them. You just can't do it. So there's the moral law. Then Israel, in and of itself, Israel as a nation and as a religious institution also of the Lord, received a ceremonial and sacrificial law and commands, didn't they? They did. They were given to them to observe. It wasn't that if you want to, you can do these on this day. These sacrifices are ordered that if the priests feel like it, you may do so. Three times a year, if you fellas way, way, way up north in the land feel like coming on down to where my tabernacle is at, you can do so in those three. No, he said it's going to be this way. And so they received that. Now, that was them. Listen, don't try to be a Jew because you and I are not. Now, there's confusion in this day about folks that want to pursue after messianic things, and they're not even Jews. The Passover, for example, the Passover is for the Jews. It's not for the Gentiles. Christ is our Passover. But the Passover is given to Jews, that even a Jew that's saved, that wants to keep the Passover, it's given to the Jews perpetually. Read it. It's given to them forever. And so, well, there needs to be understanding. They have commands that are given to them. As far as all of that, the typified Christ coming, it's been fulfilled in Christ. Even the Jews should not keep that. But like the Feast of Tabernacles, that one can just roll right on. Because the blessing of the Lord upon the nation of Israel in the fall continues to be great. And my, what a harvest they have over there these days. They feed that part of the world and part of Europe. Okay? So there's that ceremonial and sacrificial law given to Israel. What other kind of commandments do we have? Well, the Great Commission spells out two in the ordinances, doesn't it? Are we to not observe the Lord's Supper? We are to observe the Lord's Supper. And I'm thankful that we do as a church, and we purpose to do so. And looking to our Lord, and even though we have purposed to observe that quarterly, I think it's good for us to do so. And it hasn't gotten old, has it? Has it got old hat? I don't think it's got old hat, has it? If we keep it fresh in our hearts and understand what it's for and remember our Lord's death for us, it's been a blessing. We missed one during the COVID thing. You remember that? Take note of that. I'm not trying to shame you, but if you didn't, but we missed one. And I missed it. It was sad not to be able to have it. Now, I didn't think of it at the time that we would have had it there in April, but I thought of it sometime. And it's like, wow, man, what a combination of things that we didn't feel like we could at that time come close to be able to absorb such. And we believe in closed, but just, closed. We come up here to observe it, right? Yeah, it's just for us. And so we have ordinances in the church. They're not optional. If somebody wants to come and join the church as a member, they've never been baptized scripturally, I just vote we receive them. You, brethren, make a motion second. We just receive them and bring them on in. It'll all be okay. No, we've been commanded to baptize them. If they don't submit to baptism, they can't join. It's a command. It's a blessing, but it's a command, isn't it? And then we've been given things of operation in the church. And again, they're not suggestions. They're commands of our Lord in operation that are revealed to us in the Gospels somewhat, and then also certainly in the epistles to the churches. In regards to the moral law, let's go back and just touch on some of this. I doubt that there's anyone that doubts this, but think about it. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, youngsters, are you listening? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's still in the church age. It's still, I don't want to say in vogue because it's not about popularity, but it's still there. It's still effectual, isn't it? It's still, you can't bail out on that. The first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I mentioned this on Sunday, how it's kind of a foreign thing. It's a blessing to us, but there were those in the Lord's churches back in that day, pagans, heathens, that had been saved there in Greece, that had to be told to stay away from fornicating. Fornicating was just a part of their life. They grew up in it. It was normal. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 6. Wherefore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received us of us how you ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. Be obedient, obedient. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Commandments. Commandments. Things to stay away from, things to do. We need to know what they are. For this is the will of God, these commandments, even for your sanctification, being set apart solely for the Lord in obedience, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You've been saved from that. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Don't cheat your brother. Don't cheat anybody. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, remember judgment, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So I've preached it before. I'm writing it to you again. Stay away from that stuff. It's a command. The commandments of the Lord and that of morality still holds true. 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourish up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 7 of 1 Timothy 4. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now is and of that which is to come. You know, in my lifetime, I've been around churches and folks that said that they were saved that thought it was too goody two-shoe to be godly. Isn't that weird? That you're just being goody two-shoes if you that's just old-fashioned to be godly. It was godliness and holiness was held in disdain. And part of the reason of what I saw was that they wouldn't just live the way they lived before they were said they were the way they lived before they were saved. Just wouldn't have kept right on rolling with the same old stuff. But that's not what we're called to. We're not called to that. Bodily exercise profiteth little, verse 8, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that it now is and that which is to come, that of being without sin, not being dripping and reeking of sin against God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's faithful. You ought to receive it. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, he says to Timothy, these things command and teach. He says, command it. Not of your own device, Timothy, but that's what the Lord expects. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 16. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. He's encouraging him. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. The things that he's been charged as a minister of the Lord. And don't think of the things that are given to the ministers of the Lord as just reserved for them. And being not a minister of the Lord, you shouldn't pursue after that. Now, granted, the ladies, our sisters, they can't be pastors, they can't be preachers, but they can be witnesses and fill the place that there is for them in the church as teachers and such. But just don't think that, brethren, just don't think that that's not something that you've got to even be interested in, because who knows what the Lord's going to do with you in your life. And the thing is, we set ourselves apart more for the Lord. Who's glorified? He's glorified. And we've got less sin to our charge that we have to give account of before the judgment seat of Christ. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, verse 15, which in his times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. I think that Paul's wanting to remind Timothy and giving him a picture of the glory of the Lord. And every brother in the Scripture that saw the glory of the Lord was like emptied of self and willing to obey and follow the Lord in whatever he had. And that's the way we need to be too. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, speaking about the moral law, and how it is still part of what you and I are to keep. 2 Peter 2, verses 19 through 22, while they promise them liberty, the wicked, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened, this is a sick, terrible picture, but it is the picture indeed. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You and I, we've been saved by the command of the Lord. He's the one that told us what we needed, our condition, the purpose for the Savior, and the only one that could save. You and I have been commanded to repent of our sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. Is this speaking about someone that can lose their salvation? No, not at all. Remember the parables of the ground, the hard-packed road where the Word of God has no effect. But then those in the weeds and those in the rocks, that there's kind of a sprouting, but then a falling away. They never bring any fruit. And then there is that in the good ground that does bring fruit. Fruit to perfection. It's different. Some 30, some 60, some 100. But do bring fruit. This passage here is speaking about the woes and the rocks and the weeds. It happens. It happens. We just need to know that. You know what that does, what that is to a person who is saved? It's a warning. It's a warning to keep yourself. Don't presume against the Lord. Look to be faithful to the Lord. Do make your calling and election sure, as we've talked about in recent times. Were you called by the Lord? Did He convict you and save you and show you Christ? Or are we following after some religious thing, something that we've seen others do and want to have the same thing, want to be included? Or were we shown that we were a sinner and then Christ revealed unto us and we had faith in Him that He would deliver us from our sin and ourselves and do everything for us that He's promised? How is it with us? These warnings, kind of like this, are scattered through the New Testament Scriptures that the people of God may be warned and may be reminded to stay near and walk with our Lord. We mentioned about the ceremonial and the sacrificial law unto Israel, and we'll not take time to review that. The ordinances in the church, that's been made clear by the messages that we've preached. But the operation in the church, I think a good passage to understand about the operation of the church, and there's so many, I mean, what the Lord gives us in the Gospels tells us about that. And then the epistles to the churches from Romans to 2 Thessalonians are filled with it. But how about 1 Corinthians 14? When you hear 1 Corinthians 14, what do you think of? Well, the 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about the use of our mouth in the church, isn't it? And who should and who shouldn't. And when it should be. And the order that should be. And so there's many, many, many things that are spoken about there, and we'll not take the time to delve into those. It's a subject for another time, and we've done so in the last couple of years, I believe. But listen to what he says and how he near wraps this up in 1 Corinthians 14, the apostle. Verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So the apostle's got that calling. He's a messenger indeed of the Lord, one of that transition group from the keys of the kingdom given to Israel and given over to the Lord's churches. And he says, what I'm declaring, what Peter confirms about the writing of the apostles and the writing of the prophets and the writing of the apostle Paul, that it is the scripture, it is the word of God. And therein are contained the commands that you and I have. Commands that we have to operate and walk in here at Olmsted Baptist Church. Commands that we have to teach unto those that come in. And commands that the Lord, by which He is glorified. It's part of the being a pillar and ground of the truth. Understand, brothers and sisters, and you know it, this isn't a social club. This isn't an option to Lions or Kiwanis or the Cattlemen's Association. This is the church of the living God. And we're to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus says in several places in his ministry, Matthew 28:20, he tells us in the Great Commission to teach them to observe, the baptized, to teach them to observe to all things whatsoever he's commanded. And he tells in John 13:34 that he gives us a new commandment, that we love one another as he has loved us, and that we love one another. In John 14:15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We've got to know them to keep them. And then we need to keep them to do so. In that same chapter in John 14:21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Is that conditional? Jesus said it. You take it up with him. It doesn't get trumped by anything else in the scripture. It's what Jesus said. He said, knowing them, having them, and keeping them, we show that we love him and will be loved of the Father too. And I will love him and will manifest, show himself unto him. You know, you and I are faced with obeying the Lord and what he has revealed and showed unto us. And until we obey him in that, he will show us no more. It's just that way. We need to obey him in everything that he shows us. And you know what then he does? He opens up what's next. And he opens up what's next. And he opens up what's next. That's part of walking and growing and living in the Lord. It's the way it is. Brothers and sisters, we never arrive until we leave out of here. Don't think that we ever arrive. Because we won't. Not in this body. It's to be learned, to be observed, to be obeyed, to be pursued. And we've got to know this book that we might know what these commands are. In John 15, he says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Verse 10 of John 15, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is a keeper of his Father's commandments. In verse 12 of that same chapter in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As he already said that. Well, we need it a multiple of times, don't we? Because we forget. Verse 14 of John 15, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Verse 17 of the same chapter, John 15, these things I command you, that you love one another. The commands of the Lord. We need to learn them. We need to teach them. We need to observe them. And may the Lord help us that we do so. It's part of being the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, there's a command to sinners. One place where it's revealed is in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. If you're here and you're not saved, you're a sinner and you need the Savior. He's the only one that can rescue you from your sins and yourself, from hell, from destruction in the lake of fire, from the working of Satan in this old wicked world, from your own depravity. He's the only one that can save you. In Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, the scripture says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. What ignorance? Men trying to find God their own way. making him into things that make sense to men. Coming up with their own philosophy. That's what was going on there, wasn't it? Coming up with their own philosophy about God. Well, everybody, when you want to talk about eternal things and about God, becomes a philosopher, don't they? But that's no good. And the quivering eye of God's judgment is doing just that at that. He's holding back. He's being long-suffering. But one day it will let go. And what's he say? In the times of this ignorance, finding God your own way, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's Jesus Christ. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. See, he died that he might be our Savior. But he raised him from the dead that he might be our complete and total Savior. And now that he's alive, all the sin he hasn't paid for, he's going to judge. And are you ready for that? Listen, if you're found without Christ, you're not ready for that. It's certain doom and destruction. We point you to him. May the Lord help and bless us with his word indeed.